Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 17, verses 1 through 26. I say this a bunch, but this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture, along with all the other passages of Scripture. Listen to what Jesus says here as he prays now. It says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. And they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me. And they have received them, and they have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so have I sent them into the world, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Let's pray together. Father, as we take this time to look at this passage in which the Son prays to the Father, not only on behalf of the disciples that he had at that time, but also for us. Father, take us into some of the depth of this conversation, this communion between you and the Son. Lord, help us to understand a little bit more today the relationship that you have with him and he with us and he with you and what it means to be in you. And Father, may we again today receive a little bit more understanding of your love for us. You want us to know how much you love us. And so, Lord, today in this time, I know that I'm not capable of standing here and communicating anything about this kind of depth and truth and knowledge, things that are higher than me, unless you do the teaching through me. And I thank you that you will. Father, again, thank you for this opportunity to come and to be together and to look at your word. And thank you for what you're going to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In John chapter 17, it says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, Father, the hour has come. What hour? His death. Now, I want to take a second here to show you that actually, Jesus had been talking about this hour all throughout the whole book of John. I'm going to jump back in just a little ways to John chapter 12. Go back to John chapter 12 and take a look at verses 23 through 33. John 12, 23 through 33. It says, and Jesus answered them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will also honor him. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said it thought it had thundered, and others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show the kind of death in which he was going to die. Now, does anybody know what precipitated Jesus saying it's time for me to die? The hour has now come, and if a grain of wheat falls to the ground, unless it does, it remains a single seed, but if it goes to the ground and dies, it becomes many seeds. What precipitated Jesus saying it's time to die? Does anybody know? The Greeks came to Philip and said, we want to see Jesus. And Philip went and got Andrew, and the two of them went to Jesus, and they said, there are a group of Greeks here that want to see you. And Jesus says it's time to die. Now, I want to just take a quick second here and kind of illustrate something to you. Jesus lived his whole life looking for where his Father was at work. In John chapter 5, verse 17, he said the Son can do nothing by himself. He said in verse 17, my Father's always at his work to this very day. And in verse 19, he says the Son can do nothing by himself. He only does what he sees his Father doing. Now, Jesus had been sent by the Father to who? To the Jews. Remember, he had been sent to the Jews first, and then through his rejection, God was going to draw the Gentiles. Now, don't misunderstand me. God was still drawing a Gentile here, a Gentile there, as he was working. But as a whole, his spirit was drawing the Jews. That's why in Matthew 15, when this Gentile woman calls out to him and says, have mercy on me, heal my daughter, she has a demon. The scripture says Jesus didn't say anything. He ignored her. The disciples come and say, she's kind of driving us crazy. Could you do something about it? And he says, I was sent to the lost sheep of Israel. It's not right for the children's bread to go to the dogs. Of course, the woman's response was wonderful. She said, I'll be a dog then, because you're the only one that has what I need. And even the dogs get to lick the crumbs that fall from the children's table. If I have to be a dog to get what I need, I'll take crumbs. And because of her faith, Jesus says, you have great faith and your request is granted. But Jesus knew that the Father was drawing the nation of Israel first. Then there was going to be his rejection, and he was going to move the drawing. God was going to move the drawing from the Jews to the Gentiles. And then, as you know, in the book of Romans, it says that Israel has received what? A partial hardening until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. And then God will finish what he started with the nation of Israel. God's not done with Israel. But right now, instead of a Gentile here and a Gentile there being drawn by the Spirit, there's a group of Gentiles who are seeking God. You heard me this morning. Does anybody seek God on their own? No, the Spirit of God has to begin his work. No one seeks God. No one comes to the Father unless the Spirit draws them first. And so when the fact that there is a group of Greeks now that are wanting to see Jesus, Jesus realizes my Father is moving his drawing as a whole from the nation of Israel to the Gentiles. It's time to die. Oh, quick little commercial. That's one of the things I'm looking for, to let us know that the time for us to be raptured and go be with him is soon. I'm watching the Jews. Oh, there are Jews here and Jews there that are coming to faith in Jesus. But when the nation as a whole starts to, we start to see a large movement of people coming to faith from the Jewish nation, start looking up. He's moving his drawing from us back to the Jews. And I believe the Bible teaches that we'll go to be with him. But I want to show you, and I want you to walk with me through this real quick. Go back to John chapter 2. Jesus had been talking about this hour all along. That's why he came to the earth. The reason he came to the earth wasn't to show us how to live. Now, we can definitely learn some things from Jesus in that way. But the reason he came to the earth was to die. That was his purpose. Now, let me say this to you as well. Do you understand that God has brought you here to this earth for a purpose as well? Not only that you would come to know him, but then if coming to know him was his only purpose, why are you still here after you're saved? Why didn't he just take us to be with him once we trust one? No, he's left us here for a purpose. Some of you, as you get older, you say, I don't even know why I'm still here. I don't even know if I have a purpose. Oh, let me just tell you, Paul was preaching about David and Jesus, and he was quoting from the Old Testament about how you won't let your Holy One see decay. And a lot of the Jews thought that the scripture was talking about David, and Paul, in preaching about that passage, says, David died and his body decayed. But in Acts chapter 13, verse 36, this is how Paul says it. When David had accomplished his purpose or God's purpose in his generation, he died and his body decayed. When did David die? When his purpose that God had ordained for him had been accomplished in his generation. Folks, let me just tell you, when God's done with you, you'll go. You still breathing? He's not done with you. So just let him do what he has to do through you. Jesus, though, knew that his purpose was to come and to be the Savior of the world and to die for the sins of the world, to live the sinless life, to die for the sins of the world so that mankind can be reconciled to God. And in John chapter 2, verse 4, and Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." Go to John chapter 7. Look at verse 30. So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him. Why? Because his hour had not yet come. John chapter 8, verse 20. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him. Why? Because his hour had not yet come. John chapter 12, verse 23. In John chapter 12, verse 23, we just saw that read. And Jesus answered and them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. John chapter 12, verse 27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. John chapter 13, verse 1. Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. John chapter 17, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." So Jesus knows at this moment that it is time. He's been teaching his disciples. He's been making his way to the garden. Most likely he's in the garden at this time, just before he's arrested. He's praying with his disciples. As you know from other gospel accounts, at some point he goes off by himself to pray with Peter, James, and John. And he separates from them a little bit, and they fall asleep. But I'm going to show you in a little bit that I think this part of the prayer that we have recorded wasn't the time that he was away alone. I actually think the scripture shows us that he prayed this part of the prayer in front of his disciples. But we'll get to that in just a little bit. Twice, though, John called this hour Jesus' time. Go back to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verses 6 and 8. And John chapter 7, verse 6. This is when his brothers are making fun of him and they tell him to go to the feast. And he says, Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I'm not going up to the feast, for my time has not yet fully come." After that, he remained in Galilee. So again, Jesus lived his life with an understanding that God had a purpose for him, and he tried to live in accordance with God's purpose and his plan, and that's what he did, and he didn't do anything else. Were there people that came to him a lot and said, "You ought to be doing this and you ought to be doing that"? What was his answer? No. This is what God's called me to do, and I'm staying there. Folks, that's a hard thing for us, because we as Christians have a tendency to want to tell everybody else how they ought to be living their life. It's amazing how often, as a pastor, I've had to deal with so much stuff of people coming and telling me, because I'm the one in authority, how things ought to be done in the church. Those of you that ever been any head of any ministry, how often if people come to you and said, "You know what, your ministry ought to be doing this." Well, do you feel called to it? No, but someone ought to be doing it, and I just think you should get it done. We have a natural tendency to want to tell everybody else how they ought to be living their Christian life. I can't burn it into your brains enough. I got to let the Spirit of God have it take home and take a root in your heart, because it took a long time for me. Folks, only run the race marked out for you. And don't let other people tell you what you're supposed to be doing. Now, the Spirit of God's going to line up with His Word, and it's going to be what... But you need to understand, you will not find His rest, you will not find this joy until you know what it is that God's wired you to do, and you do only that. And Jesus was the best at saying no. Martha says, "Lord, tell my sister to help me." Isn't that interesting how she calls him Lord and then bosses him around? "Lord, tell my brother to share his inheritance with me. Who made me judge over you? Lord, the one you love is sick." In other words, you've been healing all these other people. You ought to come take care of us. You've been in our house. What did Jesus do when Mary and Martha said, the one you love is sick? What did he do? He delayed and waited a few more days and let him die. That'll get you fired nowadays. Folks, it's a hard thing, especially in this day in which everybody thinks they know how everybody else ought to be. Take your eyes off of how you think everybody else ought to be and run the race marked out for you. All right? Now, God is glorified when we stay faithful and obedient in times of trial. Remember, this hour that he had come for was what? Death. Crucifixion. The hour, he knew from the beginning what his purpose was. All along, he knew what he was heading for, and he was faithful. Now, I've already touched on this, so we're not going to take the time to go into it more, but it'll be helpful to us. It'll help us to be faithful and obedient in times of trial if we realize that nothing happens to us as God's children without his permission. Remember Jesus in front of Pilate? He said, you would have no authority over me unless God had given it to you. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has seized you but such is common to man, and God will not allow you to be tempted with more than you're able, and with it he'll provide a way to escape. All the way through, the scriptures have showed us that if we really understand our position, nothing happens to us out of the control of God. Now, we even can make stupid choices. We even can disobey God and choose to go away from him. But guess what? He'll even take that and work it out to accomplish his purposes. Because what is his main goal? His main goal is to shape us into his image. And he'll use all different kinds of stuff to get us there. All right? Now, the second thing I want to pull out, though, from this section is this. Jesus also knew that his future glory was tied to his obedience to the Father. See, Jesus not only knew that this was the purpose that God had for him in his life, he also knew what God had in store for him for eternity was tied to his obedience. Now, that's important. Stick with me here, because you're about to see the same goes for us. The future reward is tied to our obedience for the specific purpose God has for each of our lives. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Look at verses 5 through 10. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, it says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count it equality with God, a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Because he was obedient to the role that the Father had for him, he will be glorified for eternity, and everybody will worship Jesus because of his obedience. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. In Hebrews 2, starting in verse 5, for it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere. What is man that you're mindful of him? By the way, I love the fact that this is Psalm 8. A lot of us would say, that's Psalm 8. The Hebrew writer said it's written somewhere. I love it. Relax, some of you that don't have a memory like Jim Johnson. I understand. People say, I can't memorize the Bible like you have. You're not supposed to. The Hebrew writer said, it's written somewhere. I love it. He knew the word. Wasn't quite sure where it was. Don't beat yourself up. Practice finding it, but relax. It is written somewhere that what is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Folks, hang on for a second. Did you catch this? There's a couple things in here I don't want you to miss. When that passage in Psalm 8 says, what's the man that you're mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? Yes, it kind of applies to us, but the main person that the scripture was pointing to was Jesus. Do you realize how much we've read ourselves into the scriptures and try to make us the center of it all? It's not about us. It's about him. And on top of that, everything has been given to Jesus. All authority has been given to him. We see here all things are in subjection to him. But listen to what the scripture says. Yet at present, we don't see everything subject to him. In other words, is God in full control?
Yes.
Is he exercising that full control to make everything the way he wants it to be right now?
No.
Not really. Not in the sense of how it's going to be when he has full control and Satan is bound and all that kind of stuff. Listen, this is important because some of you have been taught that because you're in Christ, you can have dominion. And you can just bind Satan. Folks, if Jesus, who has all authority, the scripture says we don't see everything in subjection to him, can you just snap your fingers and bind Satan? No, there's a time that's coming when he's going to be bound during the millennial kingdom, but that's not happened yet. Oh, we do have authority because we're in Christ, and there are a lot of promises that are available to us when it comes to God giving us strength and patience and endurance and all these types of things. But I'll be honest with you, be careful of any teaching that says you can just tell Satan to do whatever you... The Bible says, submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil and he'll flee. Why does he run? Does he run because of you, or does he run because of Jesus? He runs because of Jesus. Now, there's nothing wrong with we have some authority because we're in Christ. Be careful of taking it too far where you can just call the shots. You can't call the shots because even Jesus, who has all authority, is not calling all the shots right now. He has allowed for a time Satan to still be the ruler of this world, the prince of the power of the air. And if he has a purpose is to leave him in authority, we have to understand that we can't just claim any authority. And that's messed some of you up because you've been taught this wrong doctrine and you've tried to claim authority and you didn't stop him. That's because you're trying to do things that even Jesus is not doing just now. So keep that in mind. But again, the scripture says that he will be glorified because of his obedience to the Father in the role that he had. Go to Romans chapter 8. Let me show you how the same is going to happen for us. Romans chapter 8. A lot of us love to quote how we are co-heirs with Jesus. We always talk about that, don't we? How we're co-heirs with Jesus. Oh, there's a qualifier here in the passage. There's a clause. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. It says, the Spirit, Holy Spirit himself, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Did you catch it? You do understand that there's going to be levels of reward in heaven? Not everybody's going to be rewarded the same amount in heaven. If you've trusted in Christ, you're going to heaven. That is a gift of God, and that is secure, and you will be in heaven because he gave that to you as a gift. He's given you eternal life. Yet, reward for our obedience on this earth in the time between when we trust Christ and when we go to be with him, that is all determined by our obedience here on this earth. And there are those who are willing to let God call the shots in their life in a way in which, well, let me just back up for you. What was Satan's problem that he had with God?
Pride.
But how did it manifest itself? He didn't like the lot in life that God had given him. The Bible shows us there's all different levels of angels, and Satan himself even was one of the highest angels. But his attitude was, I'm not satisfied with the life that God has planned for me. I want to be God. In essence, he said, even though God has given me this wonderful role, this wonderful position, he's not good. I could have better. And he wasn't satisfied with his lot in life. Listen to me. Listen closely. God then, I believe the Bible teaches that Satan's rebellion happened before the creation of the world. There's two main reasons why I can understand that from Scripture. One's in Job 38, when Job has all these questions of God, and God says, hey, you're welcome to ask me any question you want. Let me ask you a couple ones real quick first. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth and all the morning stars sang for joy? In other words, the angels already existed when God made the world. I believe Satan's fall happened before the creation of the world. On top of that, there's a passage of scripture that says that Satan has been sinning since the beginning. Wait a minute. We know that the Bible shows us that at one time he was pure and holy and the leader of worship in heaven. He couldn't have been sinning since the beginning. Oh, maybe the beginning of time. I believe strongly from the scriptures that everything we see in this world, this universe, was all created by God for his purposes of displaying his glory to the universe. And then what does he do? He makes people like you and me lower than the angels. He allows Satan to come and say, you want to be God? I'm going to let you go and infect these people with your attitude. Then I'm going to go down and I'm going to die for them. And I'm going to let them choose. And we'll see who they choose. And the Bible says, for those of us who will say Satan is not God, but God is God, the Bible says he is one day going to elevate us above the angels, and we're going to rule the angels. We're going to judge the angels. But in the time period between, the thing we wrestle with all of us is, we want to have a say on how we think our life ought to be. I'm going to challenge you to, as the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, think not more highly of yourself than you ought, but each with sober judgment and a measure in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. If your role is teaching, teach. If it's serving, serve. If it's giving, give generously. But just find what it is that God has for you and be satisfied. In the parable of the talents, he gave some 5, others 2, others only 1, each according to their ability. Folks, you're going to be challenged to not be satisfied with your lot in life. And that's where some of this dominion theology has been bad, because it all says you can claim to be more and you can be all this. No, why don't you just be satisfied with the role that God has for you? And when you understand this is the lot that God has for me, and everything he does is right, and I will worship him and I'll serve him and I'll be obedient to his plan for my life with whatever it is that he has for me. Even if I only get to lick the crumbs that fall from the children's table, that's good enough for me. The Bible says when those people are willing to not have the attitude of Satan, but the attitude of God, that willingly submitted himself to the authority of the Father, and he humbled himself, and he took a role of the servant, and he humbled himself to death, even death on a cross. The Bible says for eternity, God says, I'm going to reward you and glorify you forever and ever, son, because of your willingness to take your lot in life. At the same time, for all of us who are children of God through Jesus Christ, his Spirit testifies with our spirit, we're heirs and joint heirs if we're willing to suffer with him. So folks, you want to move up in your walk with the Lord, be willing to be satisfied where you are. If God chooses to give you more, the Bible does that, he can do that, but don't be trying to climb the ladder. Be happy with a lot in life. If God's called you to be a grandma that prays for her grandkids, be that grandma. If God's called you to be a teacher in a small situation in which no one ever notices, be that person. If God's called you to be a planter and a sower, but you never see a harvest, just plant and sow. If God's called you to be whatever it is, just be willing to take the role that God has for you. This whole mentality of Americanizing Christianity, where you can go from Horatio Alger's story, from rags to riches, this whole attitude of you can be more, you can accomplish, it goes against the scripture. All along, Satan kept saying, I'll give you this, I'll give you that. Jesus said, no, I'm only living the role the Father has for me. Oh, Satan through Peter said, I'm not going to let you die. We can do this thing another way. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. I'm only living the life that the Father has for me. Folks, find it. Oh, you will. He will show you what his plan is for you. You will find joy. You will find peace. Stop worrying about all the other stuff and watch what God does. He does, though, through those who are faithful with little, he does give much. We try to get to the much without being faithful with the little. All right. I got to stop preaching and get back to Bible study here. In verses 6 through 11, we saw last session that Jesus knew that they had received his words from and about the Father. Now he begins to pray for his disciples. He prayed to the Father that he would hold on to them and keep them in his name. This is a protection from the evil one. Does it mean that Satan can't touch you? No. It's actually a provision protecting and holding on to your salvation. Go to 1 Peter, again, chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. I quoted this to you earlier in our study, but I want you to see it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. It says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Who's holding on to your salvation? God is, right? Through Jesus. See, look at what it says. You've been given an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, and you're being guarded. When Jesus says, guard them by your name, He was just simply saying, protect him from the evil one. He's going to try to wreck this relationship that they've been given. I want you to hold on to him, Father. And then as you see later on, Jesus says, I've lost none except the one that was doomed to destruction, that scripture may be fulfilled. Jesus held on to him. The Father holds on to us. Folks, you're pretty secure. I hope you start resting in that. But then he also prayed that they would be one, just as he and the Father are one. Listen to verses 20 through 23. John 17, verses 20 through 23. He says, I don't ask really for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Now, stick with me here. This is far deeper than Jesus simply praying that they and we would get along. Too many preachers have just said that Jesus prayed that we'd all be one. There is a horizontal aspect of unity here, but it's secondary. If you look at the context, the primary focus is on our relationship to the Father on the vertical plane. This is why Jesus came, to bring us to the Father so we can experience his great love for us and so that he can share it through us. In other words, Jesus is saying, look, I want them to be one as you and I are one. I and them and you and me. Was Jesus saying, I want them to get along like you and I get along? Or was he saying, I want them to have the exact same union that you and I have, I and them and you and me? I'm in you, Father, and you're in me. Jesus, remember, Jesus and God the Father, God's one, but there's different parts, but they were in unity and they're in union. Jesus is simply saying, Lord, I don't want you just to forgive them. I want you to give them the same union that we have. Now, I'll be honest with you, folks, that starts to get a little deep. We don't become God, but we become in Christ in such a way that our union with the Father is at a level that I don't think any of us really truly understand. The Bible then goes on and shows us, and we won't turn there, but in 1 John chapter 4, if you were to read 1 John chapter 4, it says that when you understand the love that the Father has for us, you'll automatically spill it out to the people around you. The prayer of Jesus here is not that we'd all get along, although that is his desire. John 13, 35, my all this melt will men know that you're my disciples by your love one for another. But it will not happen until we understand our connection with the Father. And folks, when I truly myself understand my connection with the Father and the security of that, the power that's available, well, Paul puts it this way. He says, I pray that the eyes of your hearts would be enlightened, that you know the hope to which he called you, the glorious inheritance in the saints, and the immeasurably great power for us who believe. In other words, I thank God that you're saved. Now my prayer is that you really understand what just came with that package. When I, as Jim Johnson, get to the point that I really start to understand that, you can't offend me anymore. You can't disappoint me anymore. You can't do anything that causes me to feel badly towards you. Why? I'm going to say it nicely. When I really understand who I am in Christ, no skin off my back. Jesus even said that himself. We saw it in the last passage. You're all going to leave me. You're all going to leave me, but I won't be alone. Why? Because the Father is with me. I'm good. Folks, it's time we go back to Psalm 23, verse 1, and memorized it and put it in our heart, not just our head. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. But too many of us are still putting our eyes on what other people have done to us, how they've let us down, or they've disappointed us, or our parent wasn't everything that we thought that they should have been. Guess what? They were human, just like you. And when we take our eyes off of man and put them back on the Father, Jesus says, my prayer is that they would be one as you and I are one, that they would really understand this relationship that we have. And folks, when it starts to sink in, you actually can smile and love people, and you'll be okay when they start looking at you a funny way, or even mocking you, or making fun of you, or insulting you, or spitting on you, or actually trying to deny you, or trying to make you look bad. What did Paul say? You know what? There are people out there that are preaching the gospel, and the reason they're trying to do it is to make me look bad. I don't care. The gospel's being preached. I don't care how it makes Paul look. I'm not worried about defending myself. I'm okay. I'm with the Lord. I might even be going to heaven pretty soon. Not sure. Torn between the two. I'd love to go, but I think I'm going to have to stay and help you in your progress in the faith. But I'm not worried about what I look like. We get too worried about how it's going to look. Folks, let me just say something to you that I'm just going to just throw out right now. Quit trying to market yourself in your churches. Man has been out there trying to market. We in our churches are trying, how can we present ourselves? How can we market ourselves? How can we get our name? How can we get our brand? Folks, you got a small God if you think you have to brand yourself for the world to get to hear about you. Man, God says, just walk with me. Do what I've asked you to do and leave the results to me. And we get so focused on how we can get stuff done without realizing when we do so, we're saying God can't do it unless I fill in the blank. So when Jesus said, I pray that they would be one, he's just simply saying, I want them to have the same relationship that we have. Now, real quickly, I think this section of Jesus' prayer in verses 12 through 19 points to the fact and the strong possibility that this recorded prayer of Jesus was most likely prayed in his disciples' presence and was tied to what he had just been saying. If you look, you're going to notice that what Jesus is praying here in John 17 is almost word for word what he's been teaching in the previous verses. Let me show you real quick. In verse 12, he says, none have been lost. Go to chapter 16, verse 1. He said, I've said these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogue. Indeed, the hour is coming whenever it kills you will think he is offering a service to God. In other words, in verse 12, in John chapter 17, verse 12, he says, while I was with him, I kept them in your name. With the word you've given me, I've guarded them, and none of them is lost. Here he's showing, look, they're going to try to do all this stuff to you. Hang on. Look at verse 13. He says, I speak these things for your joy, for their joy. Look at verse 11 of chapter 15. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you. Chapter 17, verse 14, the world has hated them. And we see in verse chapter 15, verses 18 and 19, if the world hates you, know that it hated me first. In verse 18, he says, I sent them into the world. In chapter 15, verse 16, what did he say in chapter 15, verse 16? He says, you didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. All the way through. And look at this, what he says in verse 19. I want you to look at this real quick. I know what time it is, and I don't want you to be late for your formal dinner, so I'm going to wrap this all up in 5 minutes. Just watch out and buckle up. Here we go. All right. Jesus says in verse 19 of John 17, I sanctify myself. There's much here in this verse. Jesus is not saying that he will clean up his act. Is he? No, he doesn't need to clean up his act. He's saying, Jesus means to sanctify himself from the standpoint of offering himself for us and our sanctification. In other words, the word sanctification not only has a picture of holiness and purity, but it also is a picture of being set apart for a special purpose. He says, for your sake, I am going to accomplish and live out the role that God has set me apart for. For their sake, I sanctify myself. I set myself apart for that purpose. Go to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, and look at verses 11 through 14. In Titus 2, 11 through 14, it says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27, this is actually a passage of scripture my wife and I are going to be teaching on in depth in a marriage conference in New Hampshire coming up next month. But in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Do you see the picture here of what this means? Jesus offered himself for the purpose of setting himself apart for the role that God had for him so that the church would be made whole and pure and holy.
And each of us need to understand that when we find out the role that God has for us, we need to be willing to offer ourselves and say, yes, Lord, I will do that for whatever the purposes it is. Whether it's many that come to your name through me, or whether it's one or two or five or 10, whether it's my children, whether it's my grandchildren, whether it's my neighbors, it doesn't matter. I'm not worried about going and trying to start a big ministry. Lord, I just want to live the life you have for me and be willing to do what it is you've called me to do. And for that, I sanctify myself. I set myself apart. That's why Paul kept on saying, I don't want to be disqualified. Didn't mean he wouldn't be able to go to heaven. He was just simply saying, God's got a plan for my life, and if I am obedient, he can accomplish it. If I decide to do my own stuff, I can disqualify myself. Folks, I'll tell you, I strive real hard to be faithful not only to my wife because of obedience to Jesus Christ, but I'm going to be honest with you. I want to preach. I want to live the life God's called me to. And so I go out of my way in my traveling life to avoid these areas of pitfalls for traveling preachers because I want to be set apart for what God has. I don't want to be disqualified. I want to be used. And if I fall into a sexual sin or disobedience in other ways, I can be disqualified where God says, I can't use you now because of what you've done. Oh, I'm still going to be in heaven. I'm going to lose reward for eternity. I don't want to. And Jesus says, because of that, even right up to the end, I am going to stay faithful to the role that you've given me, and I set myself apart for that. And that's what it means for us as well. Now, two last things from this section here in verses 24 through 26. I want to end with this. There's so much more here, but God's going to have to show it to you as you read it and dig into these passages yourself. In verses 24 through 26 of John 17, listen to what he says here. He says, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me, that's us, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world doesn't know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name and will continue to make it known. Why? That the love to which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. I don't know if you caught this, but there's two things in this last section. One, Jesus desires us to see him and for us to be with him in glory. What does it say at the end of Jude? Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before him without spot or blemish and with great joy. All right, he can't wait until we all get to be together. I know all of us who have the Spirit of God within us, we are waiting for the redemption of our bodies and their adoption as sons. We can't wait to get to heaven. We long for the Spirit within us is making us hungry and homesick for a place we've never been. You ever thought about that? You homesick for heaven? But you've never been to heaven. How can you be homesick for a place you've never been? The Spirit of God who is there is within you, and you are homesick for a place you've never been because of the Spirit within you. But you ready for this? As much as each of us are ready to go, much as each of us want to get there and go be with him, Jesus desires for us to be with him even more. That's hard for us to fathom. And on top of that, in Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 4, it says that when the new heaven and the new earth is created, by the way, we don't go to be with God in heaven for eternity. Has anybody ever thought about this? At the end of there's going to be the rapture of the church. There's going to be the tribulation period. There's going to be that millennial kingdom where Satan's bound, and then he's loosed at the end of that. And then the Bible says everything's destroyed, and then God makes a new earth. And when it says a new heaven and a new earth, it just means the skies are different in this new planet. And then what happens? The New Jerusalem comes down onto this planet that God makes for eternity. And it says, now the dwelling of God is with men. Heaven is just wherever God is. Heaven is where God is. People that die right now go to be with the Lord, and they go to be with God, and they're in his presence. After a while, we're going to come back with him and live on this earth again during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. At the end of that, though he makes a whole new planet, and the skies are different because there's no need of a sun because God's glory shines and lights everything and there's no more night. And the New Jerusalem comes down, the city that the church is going to live in comes down, and the dwelling of God is with men. Did you catch that? And now the dwelling of God is with men. Not we go get to be with God forever and ever. God says, you still don't see it as I see it. I want to be with you. I created you for a relationship. I want to be with you. Oh, by the way, he feels that way right now. His spirit's within us, and he's longing to commune and to fellowship with us. He wants to, but he's not a God who's going to force himself. He waits until, he'll pursue, but he waits for us to respond and say, Lord, I want to be with you too. And don't wait till you get to heaven. That can happen now. And then Jesus says this, I want them to, verse 26, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. I put in my notes here. Jesus wants us to experience the love the Father has for him. He's not a selfish sibling. He knows the Father has more than enough love to go around. Jesus says, the scripture says in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, now we are the children of God. That's what we are. What we will be made known, but now we understand that when we see him, we'll be like him as he is. But go to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to close today with Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. I want you to listen to the words that are in this passage. You're going to hear words like lavished. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purposes of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Paul says simply this, when you were put in Christ, God has poured out the riches of his grace. He's lavished all this stuff on you, and it is yours now. You will experience a lot of it, maybe not in the material wealth, but in the wealth of the relationship that you have with the Father and the love that the Father has for you, the love that will surpass everything else. And when one day comes that we spend eternity with him, you'll get to see it face to face, and you hope for it between now and then. But for right now, my challenge to you folks is this. Begin to just rest in you are, if you have trusted Christ, that you're forgiven, you're in Christ, he loves you, he has a specific plan for you. Live that life out. Don't worry about what everybody else is doing, and you'll find peace and joy as you walk with him. And trust me, when you get to that point, it'll just start spilling out on you to everybody else, because you're not worried about everybody else. You're not a negative person. You're not a complainer. That's why you're going to, as Paul says, rejoice. And again, I'll say it again, always rejoice. The Lord is at hand. The Lord's near. Let your gentleness be evident to all. If you got any worries, don't worry about it. Just let the peace of Christ fill your heart, and it'll spill out on the folks around you. And so, folks, we have been taught in the church to try to measure how everybody else is doing. That's not what the Bible teaches. Oh, there are those who have been given the role of authority in the church. The Bible calls them elders and so on. And they have the responsibility to deal with certain things. But don't make that your role. And then, once you really understand the love that God has for you, as Jesus is praying, he said he would make it known and continue to make it known. Do you know right now God's main desire is that you really understand how much he loves you? Begin that journey of saying, Lord, I have a hard time. I understand you died for me and I needed your salvation, but I'm not really lovable. He says, let me show you. And when it starts to really sink in, it'll spill out to the people around you. Now, when we come back together tomorrow morning in our last session, please be here and invite anybody you want to come. Because what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at Jesus' washing of the disciples' feet. And I'm going to have you look at that washing of the disciples' feet in a totally different aspect. I'm going to show you that Jesus wasn't teaching how to serve one another. We've been taught that Jesus was teaching them how to serve. I'm going to hopefully be used of God to help blow your minds and to set you free, to really understand what the depth of the real teaching was. And when you see it from Scripture, it'll hopefully unlock all of this that we've looked at together this week and put it all together. So we started in 14. We ended today in 17. We're going to wrap the whole study up back in chapter 13 because that was a key that I didn't think we would really get until we understood the other passages. So we're going to go back to chapter 13 and try to unlock it all. So that's my encouragement. See you tomorrow morning. Thanks for coming.